Okay, let's go into the Bible right now. Just thought I draw that in. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. And let's stand as we read the Word of God. Matthew chapter 18. We're looking at the whole area of growth in discipleship and looking at various characteristics. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 6. For our visitors, of course, we read from the passage, but you can follow along the message as well in the bulletin, all right, whereby we have the notes. Not so much notes, but kind of fill in the blanks for you to follow. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 6. I'll read verse 1, and you read verse 2, and so on until we finish at verse number 6. Matthew 18, verse 1 reads, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Verse 2. "And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greater in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me." Verse 6, let's read together. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hang about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, teach us your word from this passage. Teach us your will with regards to our life from this passage. And Father, teach us your way of how you want us to walk as a result of this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught the disciples 2,000 years ago. But we know your word is just as relevant today to change our hearts towards your will, your word and your way. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand, not from man's thinking, but from your perspective, and that the Holy Spirit would take your word and teach us so that we might be disciples of Christ. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The question is asked in the introduction by one of the disciples. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Okay, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Right, just to be clear in your Bible reading, it's in the book of Matthew that Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven, because God, the name God is a revered name. And because the book of Matthew is written to the Jews, in order not to offend them, that's why Matthew says the kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God. Basically, it's the same thing. All right. Whereas in Mark, Luke, and John, you find that when the kingdom of God is mentioned, it's called the kingdom of God. But kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing. Okay. So the disciples actually ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So basically, who's the greatest in God's kingdom? Looking at Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, the thinking of greatness in this world is reflected in what Jesus said in Matthew 20, 25. Jesus called on them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." Jesus said, in this world, the princes of the Gentiles, meaning the rulers, those people who are the leaders of those people who are the Gentiles, not in God's kingdom, the Gentiles, what they do is they exercise dominion, exercise control over these people. Okay? And they that are great exercise authority. The word authority has the idea of authority has the idea of control over a group of people. In other words, you listen to me. That's the world's way of authority. That's the world's idea. Control and exercising authority. Now, this was the disciples' thing. As they asked the question, who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Their thinking was not in line with what Jesus believed or what God says authority should be. When we read the Bible, we must be clear that many times Jesus sought to correct the misconceptions of the people during that time. So when they ask, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Essentially, they were asking that if you are in authority, you are great, you have the right to control others and have power over them. And they were thinking of two things, about the kingdom of God and what is their position in the kingdom of God. Remember, these are disciples. And when they ask, so God, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? They wanted to know, kind of like if you go for a job, right? So what must I do? What's my position in this place? So they were asking those questions. Does that make sense? Okay, they were asking two things. What is the kingdom of heaven? And what is their position in it as disciples? And for information, example, Judas Iscariot. Do you know why Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus? Because in the heart of Judas Iscariot, he wasn't interested in following Jesus. He was interested in this. If Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is going to set up the earthly kingdom, and if I follow him now, I'm going to be part of his A-team. Does that make sense? I'm going to be part of his leaders. That was the thinking of the disciples during that time. Okay? And sadly, the thinking of the world with regards to leadership, you know, what happens when the president comes in? These are appointed authorities. What happens when the G10 summit? What happens? Everyone will make way for them. Everyone will have the red carpet for them. Everyone will have to stand aside for them. And what they say is law. In other words, they have to, and we are supposed to follow. And many times in different countries of the world, we follow because we have to. We have no choice. And you know, we will say this government is like that, and the dominion of the authority, this is the world's idea. And some people say, I want to be part of this group so that I can have the power too. I can have the authority too. That's the world's way of thinking. When you ask Jesus the kind of question, he's going to tell you what God thinks. Verse 2. What Jesus did in verse 2 was this. Jesus, ever ready to teach, at that situation, decided to give them an object lesson. Decided to teach them and use something to help them see some truth. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And I wanted to do it here, so, but you know, there's no little child. Okay, of course, you can carry this little child, you know, maybe Asher or, you know, Kaylin or Asher maybe, you know, little child. Can you imagine we asking Jesus, Lord, who's the greatest? And then Jesus kind of, come, little child, and puts it on the lap to give an object lesson to everyone. What about you? If you think of the situation, there's a very powerful lesson Christ was about to teach. I want to highlight four things. In the discipleship of a Christian, the whole area of humility was brought out in this little child. I want to highlight four things from this passage that Jesus wanted to teach every disciple of Jesus Christ. And it is so important because we don't ever want to be proud disciples of Christ. And in this particular passage, Jesus was highlighting a very, very crucial point. Okay, I want you to notice four things about humility in discipleship as we follow Christ. If you are a Christian today, as I was sharing in the Sunday school, if you are a Christian today, listen to this verse. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. There is a relationship with God. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. The sheep of those days will follow the shepherd. By the way, the sheep will not follow any other shepherd. They will just follow the shepherd. The shepherd that feeds them, the shepherd that they understand and can understand, or rather they hear the voice, the tone of the voice. Because sheep being sheep, you know, certain dogs will, if you call a dog by, I don't know what name, NG or, no one by the name of NG, right? Or Bravo or something, you know, Rover or something like that. Rover, Rover! And then the dog will come running. You're like, Rover. The dog will just walk away. Why? Because the dog knows the master. And Jesus is saying, if you're a Christian, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The following part is very important for us to understand discipleship in the Christian life. Okay? And so, Here, the first thing that Jesus talked about, the first thing about humility and discipleship is a prerequisite for heaven. And let me explain this. Number one, it's a prerequisite for heaven. Look at verse 3. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God." The Lord Jesus made it very clear his requirement for entry into heaven. He said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not. Absolute negative in the Greek. You are not going to have your place in the kingdom of heaven. So what does Jesus mean? Number one, we need to look at the word convert. The word converted means to turn around, to reverse, become as little children. Lest you misunderstand, Jesus is not saying, unless you last, maybe, you know, you have a brother Asler here who is what, 6 feet, 5 inches or? Six, okay, he's 6 feet, right? Unless you, like brother Asler, is 6 feet, become like this, you cannot enter. That's not what Jesus is talking about, okay? Lord Jesus is not talking about a physical stature, but he's talking, he said, become as little children. Become as little children. In other words, let me just highlight again the word converted. Two verses, you see the Acts chapter 7, verse 39. Let me just read. To whom our fathers would not obey, but trust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again unto Egypt. Turn back unto Egypt. For those who know the story of the Israelites going from Egypt out of Israel, the Bible says in Acts 7, as Stephen was relating the history of Israel, that the Israelites were in Egypt, God brought them out. The Bible says halfway they wanted to turn back to Egypt. Okay, there's a 180-degree U-turn. And the Bible said what? They, in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. Does that make sense? It is the same word used for converted. Okay, the next verse, Revelation 11, verse 6, which is actually in your list of verses. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. In other words, waters turn to blood. You listen to this. That implies a change from one state to another. A U-turn, convert. The last time I was like this, but now I'm U-turning. The Israelites were going out of Egypt, but now they want to turn back again. Does that make sense? It's actually a change. And Jesus said, except ye be changed, except ye be converted, except you change from one state to another, except you do a U-turn 180 degrees and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. This is a very serious but very important truth, all right, from Jesus, what he's saying here. The only way we can be converted, as we all know as a Christian, is through repentance and faith in Christ, right? In salvation, repentance from our sin and faith in Jesus Christ. This is consistent with the message the Lord Jesus preached, Luke 13, verse 3. He said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. We are going down this way. We are going down this way. Unless we change our mind and say, no, I'm not going this way anymore, I'm going this way. It's a deliberate, permanent, intentional change. I'm not going this way anymore. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. When Peter preached this, he is not saying that baptism will save you. I want you to understand what he was trying to tell the Jewish hearers. The Jewish people just crucified Jesus. Yes? They just says, crucify him, away with him. Remember? Initially, 1 week before, they were saying, hail him. Then later on, before Pilate, they say, nail him. Okay? And these are the people who killed. But when Jesus rose from the dead, Peter preached to them. They got convicted in their hearts. And they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Jewish hearers who are, day of Pentecost, 50 days before, crucified Jesus by their consent. Now ask, what must I do to be saved? You know what Peter says? If you genuinely believe that Jesus is the Son of God raised from the dead, you need to turn and change in your mind, repent, that Moses' law is the way of salvation. And as a result of your change, prove it by identifying with Jesus Christ in water baptism, which was instituted by the Lord, or John through John the Baptist in terms of ministry. In other words, when you change your mind, there needs to be action. And Jesus says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sin. There was a change. And Jesus says, except ye be converted and become as a little child. Do you realize for a person to give up what he believes is a big step? I was learning as much as communicating with my children in Nepal. Many of the people in Nepal have to give up their beliefs in idols. And the evangelism of the people in the Nepalese church was very clear. There is no other way to heaven but Jesus Christ. None of your idols will help. None of your gods will help. It's only through Jesus Christ. And they have to check it again and again, because the Nepalese thinking is everything is a god. And they worship many things. And they have to be very clear that you have to give up this and become like a little child, trusting in the simple message that Jesus Christ saves you. Does it make sense? Okay? And so that was what Jesus was trying to get at. In the context, the Lord Jesus is pointing to a virtue that actually we will have through salvation and repentance. But what is still existing in their hearts at that time, remember, they believe greatness is equals to I control people. Jesus says, no. The entry into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus dealt with firstly the entry into the kingdom of heaven. The entry into the kingdom of heaven is conversion, from thinking you know everything to become as a child who knows so-called nothing. Does that make sense? The children image that Jesus was trying to bring out is someone humble, is someone who is willing to be taught by others, and someone who is submissive. We'll talk about that in point number two. Pride is a big thing in many people. And when the disciples asked that question, Jesus was addressing this and says, look, in your condition, if you keep thinking that that is leadership, there's dominion over other people, it's great in the kingdom of heaven, said, no. You got it all wrong. And Jesus used the illustration of a child. Yeah, I was reading one commentator. He said this, which I think is very true. The Lord Jesus wasn't challenging the salvation of these people, but he was trying to teach the disciples something that they have gotten from the world that they have not eradicated in their mind. They have thought that greatness means I must control people, I must be poised, I must be confident. You know, a lot of this public speaking, you need to be confident of yourself, you know, to tell people what to do. That's part and parcel of the world. But when we become a Christian, Jesus is trying to teach the disciples, that's not the way you need to behave. All right? Why must this be true? Okay, I'll just read the scriptures in Matthew 5:3. Before I read that, I'll just say this in my notes. True repentance, the condition for entry into the kingdom of heaven, is given to the person. Conversion leads to humility. When you're a Christian, we know that we have nothing to be proud of because we are sinners on our way to hell, but Jesus loves us, and in humble submission we say, God, I accept you. Okay? So in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. The word poor means to be bankrupt. Blessed are those who know that they are nothing inside, broken in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Now why is this an important part? Why? Because God hates pride. I want to establish this as discipleship as we grow. God hates pride. God hates pride. Okay, the Bible is very clear. I think let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. Okay, if you ever want to know where sin came from, when God made this world, He made it perfect. There was no sin. But in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 is the entry of sin into this world. All right, these are the two passages you can refer to. But in Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15, notice what was in the heart of this particular angel. Okay, let me just read as you follow. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground with this weakened nation? God says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God refers to the angels. In other words, I will exalt my throne above all the angels. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This guy had an eye problem. The five eyes. I is in the middle of pride, P-R-I-D-E. I is in the middle of sin, S-I-N. And God, you know what God did to Abraham? You know when Lucifer said that, you know pride blinds us. Pride blinds us. You know why? Whatever Lucifer had was all given by God. Do you agree? Do you realize that in Ezekiel 28, when God says that he was the music of heaven, and there were whatever that Lucifer had on his as an angel on himself, the light that Lucifer had that made him a glorious angel is merely a reflection of the light of God. Does that make sense? Everything, the jewels and the wonderful clothing, so-called, as an angel that Lucifer had, it was just merely reflecting God's light. Does that make sense? But Lucifer forgot that that's not mine, it belongs to God. That's what pride does. It makes us forget our Maker and claim that whatever we have is our possession. It's us. We did it. And I'm sure sometimes you hear the boss say, no, I did all this and this and this and this. God hates pride. You know what happened? Because of Lucifer's influence into this world. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that refers to Lucifer, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit that works in the children of disobedience. These children manifest their behaviors by disobedience. Disobedience is always against God, is always against authority. Does that make sense? And it is a spirit within that person. And today, we have many people in different countries of the world. You see riots in different countries. While the Nepal team was there, there was a strike. Okay, it was a strike. 162 people were arrested. But thank God, there was nothing happening around that area, so they were safe. But you know what? The police have to come out. They have to arrest the people. Why? They were rebelling. Okay? You know what? Even in families, we do have children rebelling against authority. Can I say this very clearly, children? When mom gives an instruction or dad gives an instruction, and you choose in your heart not to do it, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience is right there. I'm not saying you are not a Christian because of that, but I'm saying the attitude of rebellion stems from Lucifer. That should be a scary thought for us. And that our attitude should be, Lord, I don't ever want to have the spirit of Lucifer. Of course, when we become Christians, God doesn't take away the old nature. He gives us a new one, a stronger one to help us overcome. But the reason why it had to deal with this is because of Lucifer's influence. And what are the outcomes of this kind of children of disobedience? In Proverbs 21, verse 4, an high look, a proud heart, and applying of the wicked is sin. A high look, what does it mean, a high look? Have you seen people do that before? A high look. I know that could be a physical expression of that, but we have high looks in different ways. Sometimes when an instruction is given, I know better. The idea is I'm portraying I know better than you. A high look, that's pride. A high look, a proud heart. No one can see that. There are different manifestations of a proud heart, but you know what? We know whether we are proud or not. But God highlights that in the Bible so that we can see what is sin and the plowing of the wicked. The plowing of the wicked means someone who digs and prepares to do the wrong thing. They will actually plan to do the wrong thing. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 28, verse 25, he that is of a proud heart, do what? Stirreth up strife. Wow. You know, stirring up strife can happen anywhere. It can happen at the office, yes. Can happen at home. Can happen in church. When we stir up strife, the Bible, God diagnoses the individual who stirs that up is of a proud heart. That's what he says here. So we have to be very careful. Of course, there may be other reasons, but God makes it clear, when we stir up strife, he that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Alright? Don't take that literally. He that trusts in the Lord, he shall be made fat. Okay, no, no, that's not physically fat, but spiritually. The word fat has the idea of rich and then strong, okay? And you know what's the result? There's, from heaven, there's pride. God casts Lucifer out. It influences this world. You know what's the result? James chapter 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud. There's one thing that God cannot stand is pride. I say it from the lips of heaven, I believe, and as a servant of God, God hates pride with his very being. He said, I will resist the proud. When we have a proud heart against our Creator, there is no way we can stand against him. God will give his whole being to deal with pride. That's why he said, Satan, out. He threw Satan out, and the one-third of the angels that followed him, and you know what? Satan and his angels that followed him are condemned forever in the lake of fire. Forever. God hates pride. God says, the Apostle James says, God resisteth the proud. Jeremiah 50:31 in the Old Testament, you know what God said? Behold, I'm against thee, O thou most proud. God's very plain. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, pride must have no part of our lives. Amen? I'm not saying we don't struggle with it, but I'm saying that when we understand, hey God, you hate pride, please help me. It's kind of like in the army, you have a standing order, and if you transgress, you are going to be put in detention barracks or whatever. They say, oh, I better don't play a fool with that. CO is very, very, very against that. I better. That should be our Christian attitude too. But it's sad that Christians, when God says one thing, say, you know what Christians will do? Why can't I do that? You know what it means? It entails that, God, I know better than you. Why can't I do that? That's pride. Okay? And that's why when the Lord Jesus taught the disciples, you think that having dominion and control over people is being great in the kingdom of heaven, I'll show you a different way. He brought a child and said, you need this kind of spirit to get into the kingdom of heaven. You need a different spirit to enter Christ. You need the Spirit of God that humbles us. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. And Jesus gives us this, okay? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Let's read together. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. This is a very important passage, and I'll highlight one very key, interesting, trivial, if you like, about this passage, okay? Matthew 11, verse 28, verse 2:30. Ready? 1, 2, go. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The key interesting trivia of this verse is that this is only passage that Jesus says, learn of me. Of all the things that I've instructed you, I want you to learn. He actually deliberately tells the people coming to him, learn this of me. And I'm telling you that this is a very important lesson. And he says, for I am what? Meek and lowly. Humility to God is a big virtue every believer must have. All conversions as a Christian will make us sincere and humble like a little child. If you look at Adi, for example, right now. Hello. Okay. Do you realize one thing about children? Many times, children, if nothing happens, they're growing. You get what you see. If they feel angry, if they feel sad, they'll cry. Okay, and you say, I think some of y'all may have seen pictures like this. Children, maybe are innocent. Remember the Emperor's New Clothes? You know Emperor's New Clothes? Like a Wanda, Singy. And this emperor was very proud. And this tailor who was very smart to make money, he said, I will tell this emperor that I'm going to make you so gorgeous a cloth. Only those who are very smart can see you. And of course, he didn't do anything. And then one day, the emperor was walking through the street parading his new clothes. No one dared to say that he don't have any clothes because only one child said, Papa, why the king never wear clothing one? Or whatever. You know, children are just sincere. They are open. They are transparent. They are humble. And even if you think there was one time I really seriously spanked Jeremiah when he was three, when he was talking back to me, talking back. That's what I thought. Then I realized later, it was just him. He was just very honest and open about his opinion. And I thank God after that, I apologized to him, the three-year-old. And I moved on to realize that he's just being open and sincere. Jesus said, you may be proud and you think that's the way, but entering into the kingdom of heaven requires you to be changed in your heart. That you will become like a little child, sincere and humble. Like a little child. Do you think Kayleen will do us any wrong? Say, I'm going to burn down this building and destroy everyone. No. Do you think Eddie will do that? Do you think Ezra will think of that kind of thing? No. They are just the way they are. You know, that's what God teaches us. Our attitudes as Christians need to be sincere, humble before God. Okay, that's the first thing, a prerequisite, number one. Number two, a key virtue for greatness in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus goes on to say in verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting when I look at this verse. Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself. Humble himself. You know what we pray? God, I pray that you will humble me. That's a wrong prayer. Of course, you can ask God for help. But Jesus says, you need to humble yourself. It is a do-it-yourself with God's help project. In other words, you need to decide, Lord, forgive me, my words are always so proud. I need to stop myself from saying, I am so great. How many of you saw the funeral of Muhammad Ali? Muhammad Ali, you know? How many of you know who is Muhammad Ali? Cassius Clay, you know? What did he say? I am the greatest. In certain areas, yeah, maybe in boxing he is. He died of, he had Parkinson's disease, you know, right? And it does affect his breathing and all that. I don't know about you, I wouldn't dare to say that, would you? But you know, if Cassius Clay become a Christian, you know what Jesus will require him to say? Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I need to repent and say, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. I should have said that. I shouldn't have put down another person by saying I'm better than him. It's a do-it-yourself project. That's why humility is often a difficult thing, because usually God needs to humiliate us to bring us to a point that we understand. If we don't humble ourselves, you know what God will do? He will have to humiliate us. Think about that. He will have to bring us to the point that we have to admit that we were wrong. That's a sad thing. But you know what Jesus says? Humble yourself. In other words, if you're wrong, confess it. And say, Lord, I'm sorry. I should have said that. I should have done that. I've said it so many times in my life. Lord, I'm sorry. It's a do-it-yourself project. And that's an important thing. Humbling ourselves is a do-it-yourself project. He was talking to his disciples. And you know, when Jesus talked to his disciples, he says, I'm with the Spirit of God. You need to humble yourself. In other words, depending on God's strength, you need to say, Lord, I will humble myself. I will not want the chief places. I will put you first. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm so proud. And when we humble ourselves, God's going to help us. Amen? God's going to help us when he sees the humility in our heart. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves, James told the Jewish people, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Our humbling cannot be pretentious. In other words, sometimes people say, no lah, I'm not so good lah. You know some people, hey, you did very well. No lah, I'm not so good lah. That kind of thing. You know what? Humbling ourselves is always before God. We can put a picture before man, but you cannot ever put a picture before God. God knows whether we are humble our hearts or not. That's why the scriptures is clear. Humble yourself, therefore, and Peter emphasized, under the mighty hand of God. If you really want to think you're great, think again. When God comes in, you know, there's something that I've learned. You know, in Jonah's life, Jonah said, no, God, I'm not going to follow you. Guess what? God had to have a whale to cook him up. And then he had to be in, one evangelist called it Seaweed Seminary, Bible College. He was in the sea, he was in the whale's belly. And then how did God put him back into his ministry? The Bible says the fish, it's very rude for me to do it. The fish vomited him out. And God caused the fish to vomit it out. And can you imagine Jonah walking to Nineveh, those who know the story, all bleached by the digestive juices of the whale, with seaweed maybe still hanging around him, and says, repent. You know, sometimes God has to bring us low. And I pray that God doesn't have to, because when God brings us low, God doesn't humble, the word humble, I think humiliate comes from the word humble, root word. God doesn't want to humiliate us. That's why he said, humble yourself. That's why it's always important for us to learn to say, sorry, I was wrong. You know, as a Christian, we are never perfect, but God says, humble yourselves. Okay? In the passage that we read. In Exodus 10, verse 3, let me just read. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the heavens, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go. By Exodus 10, Pharaoh was beginning to see the effects of his rebellion against God. And Moses said, how long are you going to, when you see the mighty hand of God, how long are you not going to humble yourself? You know, Pharaoh did have, he tried, but later on, because it wasn't from the heart, he went back to his old ways and rebelled against God, leading to the fall of Egypt. Okay, Egypt lost almost everything. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he begged the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12, all praise to God, when Manasseh, one of the most wicked king in the history of Israel, humbled himself, God saved him. There is nothing that God cannot save us from. But one thing, when we are proud against God, God resists us. But when Manasseh humbled himself and said, God, after the 50 years of his reign, one of the longest reigning kings in Israel, a wicked king that caused many people, even child sacrifices was part of his his repertoire of sins, but when he humbled himself in the prison, God saved him. Amen? You know what? You know what God looks for in a Christian disciple? Humility. Humbleness. And it is through the humility that we have in our hearts that will make us great in the sight of God. Okay? Humility is seen in the following fruit in our lives, all right? I just want to just to practicalize it. Number one, humility is seen in the following thing. Number one, having a teachable spirit and submission. When no one can teach you anything else, according to the scriptures, we are proud. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, well, this was one man who was proud. Guess who? Saul. King Saul. Okay? Saul of Tarsus, the New Testament Saul. Saul was going and he was going to exterminate all the Christian and they are wrong and I'm the Pharisee and I know all the things. I'm the ruler. I'm blameless. But you know what? The moment he met Jesus Christ, you know what he said? The first thing he said was, "What would thou have me to do, Lord?" You know, it's very different. What can I do for you versus what do you want me to do? All right? In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Guess what? Paul, when met Jesus, asked, "What do you want me to do?" And God says, "Go to the city," and he will be told to you. Guess what? Paul followed. Paul followed. I believe that was the beginning of his teachableness. May I ask you one thing? What was the greatest problem in Saul's life? Saul was one of the greatest apostles, yes? He's probably the great. He wrote half the New Testament. Do you know that he had one very important, or rather one very big sin in his life? I'm not putting him down, but it's clearly shown in Scripture. What was that? What was his problem? Do you know what was Paul's greatest sin? Let's turn to 2 Chronicles, Corinthians. Paul got sin, man. Maybe I've exaggerated it a little bit, but you know, it's something that Paul himself recognized, which was an important thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What was Paul's biggest problem to him? At least he recognized that. Let me just read a few verses. You follow along in verse 2, 12 verse 2. Paul said, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. For whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven." The third heaven, there are three heavens in this world. Number one, the atmospheric heavens, which is our where the birds fly and the clouds and all that. Then secondly is the celestial heavens. The celestial heavens is where the stars and the moon, the galaxies are. And the third heaven is the abode of God, the believer's heaven, where God lives. And Paul says, "I know a man who went up into the third heaven where God lives." Okay? And so he said, "And I knew such a man," verse 3, "whether in body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to speak. Or such an one will I glory, yet of myself will not glory, but in my own infirmities." No. Who is this man who was caught up in third heaven? Paul was using what we call a third person. You know who Paul was referring to? Himself. Okay? But notice later on, in verse 7, he said this, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." What was Paul's problem? Pride. Don't tell me you and I don't have that problem. Paul had that problem, and he acknowledged that. And he acknowledged that God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Something to ensure that the servant of God is kept humble. Some of you, God has put thorns in your flesh. Something that, "God, let's get rid of this." Think again. Might there be a problem of pride that Paul had to acknowledge, say, "Look, I gladly rejoice in that thorn in the flesh now, because I know that when I realize I need to be weak and humiliated before God, then am I strong. And God says, "Who do you think Paul is great in the kingdom of heaven? He's great among all of us today, amen? Not because he vaunts himself, but because he's learned to humble himself that God can use him." You know, every one of us can do that. Every one of us can say, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sin and my pride. And God, just help me," because humility is a virtue to be great in the kingdom of God. Not because of what I have or what position I have, because these are all worldly expectations. But God says, great is the person who will humble himself before God, a teachable spirit. Paul had a teachable spirit. You know, he wanted to preach the gospel immediately after that. Guess what? God, into the deserts of Arabia with me. Did you know that Paul started his ministry with a bang? And then suddenly he vanished out of his church history for a while. It was during that time that God pulled him into the deserts of Arabia, Galatians chapter 1, that Jesus personally instructed him. And you know what? When you are under the tutelage of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no place for us to be proud. And you know, those 3 years, and later on, 15 years later, he went to the apostles, and when Peter recognized his apostleship, that's when God sent him out. And he was blessed. And the people that heard him was blessed. Learn this lesson: when you are humble before God, you bless many people. Amen? And that's something we need to learn. Teachable spirit and submission need to be key ingredients of our Christian discipleship before God. Being willing to learn. Now I've got things to learn from Kayleen. Really? Did you hear how she said the Bible verse just now? It was full of confidence and full of, she wants to do a good job. I mean, it might seem a small thing. Would to God that all of us will say and read the verse with all our hearts. Think about that. You know, sometimes we don't even sing. You know, children, when they sing very loud, and sometimes they sing out of tune, but they cannot hear anyway. They sing kind of, then people, actually it's a children's thing. God says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, not a joyful harmonious melody. You know? Now, children can teach us many things. How many of you would agree with that? Children can teach us things, but are we willing to learn from them? That's the key. And that's why God says, humility is a great virtue. Number one, teachable spirit. Number two, conscious of our weakness. I just read that to you in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul wanted God to take away the thorn in his flesh, but God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses, infirmities, that the power of Christ may come upon me. No one liked to be told they have mistakes in their life. But humility says, as a Christian, that you're conscious, God, I'm not all there. I'm not all there. Number three, a dependent spirit. A dependent spirit that says, I wouldn't say, God, I got all my credentials, I got all my skills. But in Matthew 6:31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? When Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people, he was speaking to a people that were absolutely poor. That survival was kind of like the people in Nepal. They just kind of live from day to day. They don't know where their next meal is going to come from. You know what Jesus says? Don't depend on what you can do. Don't worry. And Jesus is trying to encourage what we call a dependent spirit. A person who is humble will know, God, I can't do it, but you can. You know, praise God, our VBS brought the people to help. We were sharing with one of the missionary wives, and she was sharing with me how last minute teachers pull out the VBS that's not here, that's overseas. And she was, I'm so old, how can I do it? And all of a sudden, church members started, so-and-so, missionary's wife, we're going to support you. And then another brother came, and we just went through the VBS. And then, you know, she learned one thing, God can get his ministry through even though we don't want to do it. When God asks us to serve, it's not for his benefit, it's for us. And when we choose not to, God says, fine, just get someone else. And then God can bless the other person. Does that make sense? God wants us to learn a dependent spirit upon him for our finances, for our spiritual growth. God wants us to realize that, hey, you can't get through life yourself, you need me. Why do people jump? You know, people as young as 12, 13, 14 years old are jumping. Why? Number one, they learn from the adults. They learn from the media. They learn from whatever they see. And so when you be very careful what you show your children. Okay? But you know, God wants us to learn to be dependent on him. Like a child. How much do you earn, young man? Then how come you're still so fit and you have glasses and all that? Your parents are the one, every child here will know that it's the parents. But you know what? The child will never question parents, are you sure you have enough money this month for me? No. It is a dependent spirit. That's what God wants us to have. There are certain things in your life that you may never be able to meet, or you find, God, why is not happening? God wants to be humble before God. God is able to meet those needs when you learn to trust him. Humility, having a dependent spirit. And then freedom from personal ambition. I had a hard time when I trying to understand this. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, be of the same mind one to another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Freedom from personal ambition. What does that mean? Does that mean that as a Christian, I cannot have my ambition and all that? That's a hard one. Because people in authority have the ambitions to rule over others. You know what God says? Don't put your heart in there. Because the spirit of the kingdom of God, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he gave up his personal royalty. Did you know that? There was only one time in the scriptures we saw Christ in all of his glory. When was that? At the mountain of transfiguration. The very first time when Peter, James, and John saw, whoa, this is the first time they had the privilege to see Christ in his glory. Do you realize the whole time when Jesus was on planet Earth, his glory was covered by the human shell? Does that make sense? Do you know how difficult that is? To cover up his absolute radiance. But you know what? He did it for the whole life. Until the time he was transfigured, Matthew 17, when he rose from the dead, when he told Mary, don't touch me. Why? Because this is my glorified body. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up all his worldly thoughts and ambitions. You know why? Because doing God's will is the most important thing in his life. Humility is a submission to a master. When we become Christians, we follow the disciple. We follow our discipler, the Lord Jesus. A discipler will require the disciple, when he follows him, to be rid of all other things except to follow his will. It doesn't mean, therefore, we forsake our duties of life, like taking care of our families and all that. But when we have a personal ambition separate from what Jesus wants us to do, and brings us away from his will, we become proud and decide, this is the way I want to live. Does it? Can you see the difference? And so when Jesus says, like a little child that will follow a father or a mother, we need to have that virtue of humility that leads us to condescend to men of low estates, that we will not mind high things. There's nothing wrong with promotion. But we have to have a spiritual mind about promotion, because only God gives proper promotion. The Bible says promotion cometh not from the east nor from the west, but from God, in the book of Psalms. Even you being promoted in your jobs and you get a higher salary, you know what? Give thanks to God. God was the one who blessed you, because God can take away your health the next day. Not that he wants to do it, but it's constant warning for us to remember who gave us this thing. Let's not just focus on the gifts and forget the giver, okay? Humility always places our priority on the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And finally, a forgiving spirit. Humility always issues in the forgiving spirit. No matter how badly you were treated, remember the Lord Jesus Christ? No matter how badly he was treated, he forgave. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what I do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgiven you. A proud person will want vengeance. Someone who is proud. I need to fight for my rights. But when someone has trusted Christ and realized what Jesus has done for him, it's okay. I'll forgive you. I want to be clear on this. When someone offends me individually as a person, it is my absolute scriptural principle to forgive that person, that right. Okay? But if that person transgressed the law, as he hurt, offends me, like stole away my things or do something to my family, I can still forgive him, but he still needs to be reported so that the law can deal with his sin. Does that make sense? We have to be very clear. Give you an example. Those of you who know one of our Pastor John Sumatra was here one time and his wallet was stolen by a visitor, not saying here, but it's just that this person had some issues with his... And finally he was caught, you know, he was arrested by the police, and John Sumatra said, no, sir, I don't want to press any charges, just tell him not to do it again. You know what the police officer, the sergeant, investigation officer said? Well, you don't want to press charges, but the state must press charges. For the first time, probably face-to-face, I realized, even though I don't press charges against someone who stole against me, the government of Singapore need to press charges because he has broken one of the laws of the land, and he has to be punished. Praise God, he was let off with a warning. I want us to understand. You know, one of our sisters here also took out something from a Japan home, I think, by accident. It's just that he paid for everything else. It's just one small $1.99 thing he forgot to bring out. And guess what? The store manager said, sorry, I cannot let you go. And he reported to the police. Of course, he was let go with a warning. Of course, he paid for the item. But dear friend, understand one thing. That led me to the conclusion, we can forgive, but sin has to be punished. Every sin has to be punished. Are we listening? You know that every sin that you sin has to be punished? Someone has to pay for it. You know why we don't have to pay for it? Because Jesus Christ did that at the cross. Amen? He did that at the cross. He said, once and for all, I wash away all your sins. And when we put our faith in him, and that's why for a Christian to continue in sin, you are a traitor to his love. But you know what God wants us to have? That's why a Christian needs to have a forgiving spirit personally. Okay? Now, number three, very quickly. Jesus moved on. Okay, number... just want to highlight the key points. A prerequisite for heaven, humility. Number two is a key virtue for greatness, humility for the kingdom of heaven. Number three, in verse 5, humility is reflected in our approach to children. Matthew 18, verse 5, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. There are two parts to this thinking. When Jesus said, whosoever shall receive one such little child, he was referring to the child seated on his knee. Amen? He was doing that. What he brought the child. Say, if you receive one little child like this, you are receiving me. Okay? But you know what? The Lord Jesus later on moved on to another application. He also says, he that receiveth one such little child. He has the idea of a person, maybe a new believer, who has the characteristics of humility. If you receive the new believer, you're receiving me. And I think that has very, very big implications for us as a church in discipleship, in humility. When we play with little babies, usually what is the intention? Okay, come mothers, come, or mothers and all that. So when Emma comes, everyone wants to grab Emma, right? Okay, what is your intention? Come. What is your intention when you want to play with babies? Cute, right? I know some babies don't like certain people because they pinch their cheeks too hard, right? Right? Why? Honestly, why do we want to play with babies? Because the babies, as they interact with us, brings us pleasure. Right? Shh, don't wake up Emma. She's sleeping. Okay? We carry Emma because it brings us pleasure. We like the laughing. Bring us pleasure. Can I say this? The Lord Jesus wants us to go beyond this and say, how can I be a blessing to Emma? Do you realize Jesus was also attending VBS so that he can reach some of these children as we reach? Think about this. For every VBS worker, for the 72 kids that came, when we reach out to these children in Jesus' name, Jesus says you're welcoming him. When we think that another child is always a pain in the neck and all that kind of thing, you know what we're doing? We are pushing this child out. And we are not welcoming Christ. That's what he said. Okay? But in John chapter 21, verse 15, 17, when they died, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto thee, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Nurture them. If you really love me, then take care of the young ones. And I believe in the discipleship. If you think clearly, and Jesus says, you welcome this little child in my name. When a young believer comes to Christ, you know what is the responsibility of every Christian here? Not just a pastor. That you may be a brother, Johnny, I'm not a Christian for 3 months. But you can still be kind to this person, right? You can still sit with the person, right? You can still guide the person in some way. Welcome that person in the name of Christ. And Jesus told Peter, your ministry is to feed the sheep, feed the lamb, and feed the sheep. And to help them to grow. This verse tells us that when we welcome a child with the character of submission, we are welcoming them in the name of Christ. Okay? It is reflected in how we treat children, literally, and young believers. And last point, I think it's quite important because Jesus actually gave a warning in verse 6. For whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone will hang about his neck, that he will drown in the depth of the sea. Humility presumes God's protection as we humble ourselves before him. When we humble ourselves, the note, let's change the last point, okay? The point should be in the application. But the point is this, humility presumes God's protection as we humble ourselves before him. That means the Lord, when he said this, if you offend these little ones who believe in me, I'm going to have it out with you. That's what Jesus said. It's better for you to have this millstone hung around. You know what's a millstone? A millstone is not just this. It's this big thing where they grind tau hui, you know, tou hua sui. You grind a big millstone hung around and thrown into the depth of the sea. And Jesus says, if we were to offend these little ones, God's going to deal with us. If we humble ourselves, you know what's going to happen? Sometimes we'll get stepped on. Just like some Christians don't want to be humble anymore. They want to fight back. You know, every time I'm humble, I turn the other cheek, I get stomped on. You know what Jesus says? I want to protect you. But I want you to look at I want to bring out what God says. God pronounces his utmost care over those that are his. And he breathes out his warning against those who will do anything to make them stumble in their faith. Romans 12:19, just here, I know the scriptures are not there, but just listen. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. God says, I will repay. When you are humble before God and people stomp on you, leave them to God. God's going to deal with them. And when God is true with those people, you don't want to be around, okay? But you know, if you look at Matthew 18, I see something else which is very interesting. In Matthew 18, verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven there are angels to always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. The two applications, when we look at Adi, we look at Joseph, Ezra, we look at Asher, all these people, God says, take heed, be careful, that you don't despise one of these little ones. You know, sometimes they say, hey, go away, don't talk to me, are you small? Maybe you push children away because maybe they want your attention and all that. What can you do this? Go, I need to do this. God says, if you despise them, you need to be careful. You know why? It seems from this verse, God has set his angels to oversee these little ones. And Jesus reminds them, every angel of every child behold the face of my Father. You know what it means? That angel is the one that will tell God the Father what we did with the child that he was looking after. Children's ministry people, I believe this is an important, hopefully it's an important motivation for us to love our children more. For Christ's sake. That we will realize, hey, God actually, of course this is a warning. God says, you better be careful, otherwise I'll deal with you. But in verse 14, and this really touched my heart, because in Matthew 18:14, and even so it is the will of your Father which is in heaven. It's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Can I say this? This is a very important message. I'm going to finish soon. From verse 11 to verse 13, if you read those two verses, what does it talk about? If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life hot and maimed than to enter into life hot and maimed rather than enter into hell with your whole body. Okay, that's the idea there, right? If something offends you, get rid of it. In the context of what Jesus is saying with regards to the little ones, you know what he's saying? If anything, Jesus says, in your life offends these little ones that believe in me, and it is not God the Father's will that these little ones perish, and our life reflects the sin and the offense that caused these little ones to perish, God's going to have it out with you. Because God's plan for every child that is seated here, children, are you listening, and parents too? Every child and every parent here need to realize it is God's will that none of these children perish. And it behooves us, it is our personal responsibility as adults, mature Christian members of Ambassador, and people who say they have grown in the faith, to have a testimony that will lead our little ones to see Jesus Christ. Because God says, if you do this, if you offend these little ones that believe in me, it's better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck. In other words, Johnny, if you do anything to offend your four children and they don't want to trust Christ anymore, I use a colloquial term, I say, you better go and die. That's what God is saying. It is better for you to have this big millstone hung around because in depths of the sea, if you will do anything that will offend the spiritual lives of this spirit. Parents, if you do not come to Sunday school, if you do not bring your children to Sunday school because of some reason or another that is not acceptable with God, you are offending your children, and one day if they do not walk with God, it is your fault. It is your fault. Because Jesus said so. And Jesus says, what? If you offend one of these little ones, we believe in me. Some children want to come to Sunday school. They want to learn. And parents, we don't. We offend God. And God says, look, I'm going to have it out with you. And that's why in verse 11 and 12, if there's an offense that is hindering you, get rid of that. In verse 14, why? Jesus then highlights this purpose. It is not the will of God. How many children have perished without Jesus Christ? Because we don't recognize the purpose of God to help these little ones get saved and grow in Jesus Christ. Oh, parents, take this seriously. In our discipleship as Christian parents, we need to walk the walk and walk the talk. If we say we are Christians, our children need to see we in church when it's time. Our children need to see us reading the Bibles when it's time. Our children need to see us praying when trials come and not complain. Because when children, yesterday at youth, I just have to highlight this, not from our church, but I won't bring that up. But what we do does affect someone else, Christians. And God takes it seriously. It is reflected in what Jesus said. And I hope we will especially at least listen to Matthew 18:14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Adam, did you know that God doesn't want you to perish? And for us as a church and family, is to reflect Christ's likeness, that you will one day see Christ for yourself and accept Him and to live for Him. Asher as well, Kathleen, do you know all the children in this church? It's not God's will for you to perish. How many children out there have perished? We could only reach 72 in our VBS. And in Singapore, there are hundreds and thousands of children. My son is a police officer. Every night when he goes, he has to go up to the multi-story car park and take down the names of these people who at 2 a.m. There was one situation at 10 a.m. He was recording the name of this girl. And at 2 a.m., the report came in. This girl was reported missing by the family. And we don't know whether the child girl is found. 14 years old. Oh, parents, take this seriously. In our discipleship as Christians, I believe God wants us to do more. Fathers and mothers, do you see God's purpose in the life of your child? It's not for them to perish. When we talk about perish, means perish spiritually, that they would learn the things of this world more than the things of God. And when they grow up, they make decisions in the flesh that will lead them into a way that is wrong. And therefore, the note in point four, therefore, humility needs to be seen in our carefulness to live so as not to offend children or those younger in the faith. In Christians, this is so important as we reflect on this whole area of humility and discipleship. May this passage, God, burn in our heart. Let's pray, Lord. We tell you and thank you for your precious word in our lives. Heavenly Father, you showed us clearly from your word that it's not your will that any of the little ones perish. Little ones refer to our children, and little ones refer to those younger in Christ. And Father, we pray that as a church, we will be awakened to this fact that all of us are responsible in some way to encourage the young Christians and the children to love Jesus in our lives. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in our lives based on your word. And Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do through your precious word. And the Lord, we will continue to walk with you because we want to. Help us not to learn the pride of this world, the authority of this world, but the greatness in Christ is servanthood, and how we need to have a humble heart in obeying the scriptures, and that we will not offend another person through our prideful living, needing to go our own ways, needing to follow our thinking or our desires. Father, give us a teachable spirit, a submissive spirit, a dependent spirit, a forgiving spirit, a spirit that is free from the love of ambition, but a spirit that says, I'll do God's will, no matter what it takes. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. With eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask one question for Christians. Do you need prayer? There's someone who said, Rajani, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart. I just need you to pray that God will help me with the decision sign. Is there someone? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Is there someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray and thank you for the hands that have gone up. It's just a simple call. Just want to pray, Lord, for our brethren who has put up their hands, that you will strengthen their resolve to be humble in your sight and to bring up the children, Lord, in the fear of God, and that their lives and testimony will reflect Christ's likeness, and that, Lord, in all that we do and say, Lord, we'll always put you first. Thank you, Lord, for what we're going to do as we close, as we dismiss from this place. I pray that you would give us a wonderful week And I pray that everything we do will reflect the word that we have learned today. And I pray that every family, Lord, will be captured by the Spirit of Christ in humility of service to one another. And that the children will learn, Lord, in submission to be obedient and be teachable. Lord, do your will in our lives. And help us, Lord, to remember that we are yours. We are your children. And as the father, so should the child be in terms of character, in terms of behavior, and Lord, in terms of our attitudes. We give it all to you, Lord, and we thank you for your love towards us, and we pray that anyone who has heard this message, their lives will be changed by the Spirit of God. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. As we close, as we dismiss, I pray your richest blessings upon everyone who have taken heed to your word. Now, Father, we all grow towards Christ. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.